Text for this morning is verses 6 and 7 of Colossians chapter 2. Let me just read with you those two verses again. It says, "As ye have received, therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." Now, every faithful minister desires that his congregation grows in the ways of the Lord. This was the burden of the Apostle Peter writing to God's people in his day. He said, "But grow in grace and in the knowledge of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ." Again, this was the desire of the Apostle John writing to God's people in one of his epistles. He said, "I have no greater joy than to hear that my children walk in the truth." His burden was that God's people to whom he had ministered to would go on with God in their Christian life. And again, this was the same burden of the Apostle Paul for this church at Colossae to whom he writes and to whom he speaks to in particular in the words of our text this morning in verses 6 and 7. There you see his burden, his concern was that this people at Colossae, a people that he was writing to, a people that he himself had never met face to face, yet as he writes to them from his prison cell in the city of Rome, his desire was that this church, this people, would go on with God. Now, why did Paul have such a concern at this particular time? Well, you see, this church at this present time was being attacked from within by followers of Judaism. And those who were attacking from within, they said that Christ was not a sufficient Savior. Therefore, to compensate for the insufficiency of Christ, they said that the people within that church had to obey all the rites and the ceremonies of the old Jewish Levitical ceremonial law. Now, Paul refutes that false teaching through this epistle in a very particular way. If you look at verses 9 and 10 of this chapter, he reminds this people there of their great sufficiency that they had in Christ. Notice what he says of Christ in verses 9 and 10. He says of Christ, "For in Him dwelleth all the fullness of the Godhead bodily." Notice this statement. "And ye are complete in Him, which is the head of all principality and power." In other words, everything they needed for their conversion, from the very moment they were saved, from the very moment that they would enter into glory, was all provided for them in the person and in the work of God's dear Son alone, the Lord Jesus Christ. They did not need to adhere to the rites or the ceremonies of the old Levitical law of the Old Testament time. In fact, the Bible makes it very clear. After the death and the resurrection of Christ, the ceremonial law was to be put away. It was no longer needed to be adhered to by the people of God. Now, can I say this morning that there is a difference between the ceremonial law and the moral law? The ceremonial law was all the rites and the ceremonies of the Old Testament. That was put away, done away with in the person and in the work of Christ. It was all fulfilled in Christ Himself. But the moral law, summed up in the Ten Commandments, is never to be put away. It abides for the church to abide by to the very time when Christ comes again in power and in great glory. So remember, child of God, there is a distinction between the ceremonial law and the moral law. Now, to encourage God's people to go on with God and to cleave to Christ at this time, Paul speaks these words in our text. He says, "As ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord, so walk ye in Him, rooted and built up in Him, and established in the faith as ye have been taught, abounding therein with thanksgiving." In those words there, he was exhorting, encouraging this people to cleave to Christ, not to depart from Christ and the gospel and Christ their Redeemer. But you know, people, in this encouragement, you see also here a wonderful description, I believe, of the Christian life. Now, there's people today, and they have all kinds of foolish notions, man-centered notions of what the Christian life is all about, of what Christianity is, and of what Christianity is not. Well, if we are to find out what true Christianity is, we must always go to the Bible. What saith the Scriptures? And here in our text this morning, Paul tells us four things in particular about the Christian life. And it is this description of the life of the Christian that I want you to consider with me for a while this morning. Notice first of all with me here that the Christian life begins with a personal reception of Jesus Christ. Notice how Paul begins at verse 6 of the chapter. He says, "As ye have therefore," notice the words, "received Christ Jesus the Lord." Now there are many today and they think that Christianity is something that man somehow grows into. They think that there's some spark of natural goodness in the heart of man that will somehow, some way, cause that man to be saved or that woman to be saved and to become a Christian. But can I say at the very outset this morning, such teaching is completely contrary to the teaching of God's holy word. What does God's word say about all mankind? Be a Protestant, be a Catholic, be he black and white, be he rich or poor, be he learned or unlearned. This is what the Bible says in Romans 3, verse 10. And in verse 23 it says this, "For there is none righteous, no, not one. For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." Speaking of himself and all the rest of mankind, the prophet Isaiah says this, "We are all as an unclean thing. We all do fade as a leaf. And all our righteousnesses," says Isaiah, "are as filthy rags in the sight of God." The very best that man can ever give or hope to give is as a filthy rag in the sight of a holy God. In the world of botany, there's a plant known as the vinegar plant. And botanists tell us that every branch of that plant, every fiber of its root, every leaf on its stem is contaminated with a very strong acid vinegar within the veins of that plant. And likewise, we can say this morning, every part of man, every part of man's being is also contaminated and ruined by sin. You see, because of this and a sin by nature and practice, the Bible tells us that the man is under the dominion of sin in himself. Because of a sin, man is separated from God. Because of a sin, man is condemned already to a lost eternity in hell itself. Turn with me in your Bible back to Ephesians chapter 2 and you'll see all this very clearly. In the first three verses of Ephesians chapter 2, look at what Paul says here to the believers at Ephesus, speaking of their life before they were saved. He says in Ephesians chapter 2 in the verse 1, "And you hath he quickened," notice it, "who were dead in trespasses and in sins." In other words, man is dead to God. Before they were saved, this people were separated from God in their sin. Look at how they were under the dominion and the control of their sin in verse 2 and the beginning of verse 3. He says, "Where in time past ye walked according to the course of this world." According, notice it, to the prince of the power of air, that's the devil. "The spirit that now worketh in the children of disobedience, among whom also we all had our conversation in times past in the lusts of our flesh, fulfilling the desires of the flesh and of the mind." And there you see that man in his unsaved state is under the control of sin and Satan, the prince of the power of the air. Look at the end of verse number 3. Notice what he says, "And we're all children of wrath, even as others." Man in his unsaved state is a child of wrath. He's condemned already to a lost eternity. You're not saved in this meeting this morning. See this from the word of God. God says, you're a child of wrath. The wrath of God, the judgment of God, the sentence has been passed upon you. And when you die in your sin, you'll feel the full force of that wrath upon you forever and ever in a lost sinner's hell. This is how man is in his natural state, separated from God, under the control and dominion of sin, under the sentence of judgment. And because of this, man, because of his sin by nature and practice, is totally unable to become a Christian by anything that he himself can ever be or ever hope to be. Man is totally unable in and of himself to become a child of God. No, for you and I to become a Christian, notice what our text says this morning. Man must receive the Lord Jesus Christ to be a Savior. Notice the words of our text. It says, as ye have therefore received Christ Jesus the Lord. What does it mean to receive Christ Jesus the Lord? What does this mean? Well, think of the word Christ there. And it means the anointed Son of God. In other words, to become a Christian, you must accept all that the Bible says to you about Christ. In particular, you must accept that the Bible teaches you that Christ is the only mediator between God and man. Paul says, for there is one God and one mediator between God and man, the man Christ Jesus. Notice the word Jesus there, that literally means Savior. For you to become a Christian, you must accept Christ to be your personal Savior from sin. Believing that it is only through His blood and His sinless sacrifice upon the cross that all your sins can be forgiven. That was the message of Peter. He said of Christ, for Christ also once suffered for sins, the just for the unjust, that He might bring us to God. That was the great faith of the hymn writer speaking of Christ's sacrifice. They said, blessed be the fountain of blood. To a world of sinners revealed, blessed be the dear Son of God. Only by His stripes are we healed. Look at the word Lord there in our text. It literally means sovereign, our master. In other words, to become a Christian, you must accept Christ as your Lord. You must accept Him as your master in every choice and decision of your life. Paul, writing to the church at Philippi, spoke of Christ and he says, Jesus Christ is Lord. Many people today, and they want to be saved from hell, but they don't want Christ as Lord of their life. That is not biblical salvation. God's salvation is a complete salvation. Christ is to be Lord of our life. When you take Christ as your Savior, you take Him as your Lord. Notice the word receive there in our text. It literally means to trust Christ to be your Savior and Lord. It speaks of saving faith. Someone has once said that saving faith is resting faith. That trust which entirely rests upon Christ as Savior from sin. Is that how it is with you today? Have you received by faith Christ Jesus the Lord? Don't you think that somehow, some way yourself, you're going to grow into becoming a Christian? That's nonsense. Only way to become a Christian is for you to receive Christ by faith. This is how it was with the believers in Colossae. Turn back to Colossians chapter 1. And look at how Paul describes them in verses 3 and 4 of the chapter. Colossians chapter 1. He says, we give thanks to God and the Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, praying always for you. Paul was a man of prayer. He prayed for other Christians, other believers. What an example to you and I who were saved. But look at what he says about them at the beginning of verse 4. He says, since we heard, notice it, of your faith in Christ Jesus. Their faith was in Christ. Friend, for you to be saved, for you to become a Christian, it is not joining this church or another church that makes you such. It is not you being baptized or catechized or confirmed. It is not by giving money to this church or some other charity. No, your faith must be in Christ alone. By faith alone, you must receive Christ and trust Him alone as your Savior. The Bible says, for by grace are you saved through faith. The Bible says, but as many as received Him, to them give He power to become the sons of God, even to them that believe on His name. If I were to go around this meeting and ask you one by one, tell me, what are you depending upon for your salvation? How would you answer? Friend, unless you can say with the hymn writer, my hope is built on nothing less than Jesus' blood and righteousness, friend, you're lost. You're under the sentence of your sin's condemnation.
and you're on your way today to a lost eternity. Yes, the Christian life begins with a personal reception of Christ. Notice secondly that the Christian life is governed by the law of Christ. Notice what Paul goes on to say in the latter part of verse number 6. He says, "So walk ye in him." Walk there speaks of our conduct. Walking speaks of progression. Believer, if you are to progress in your Christian life, then at all times, your conduct must be governed by the law of Christ. In other words, your conduct, your life must be governed by the will of Christ, the character of Christ, the word of Christ, the spirit of Christ, the example of Christ. To walk in Him means to acknowledge the Lord in every station and circumstance of your life. Remember the words of Solomon, Proverbs chapter 3. He says, "Trust in the Lord with all thine heart. And lean not unto thine own understanding. In all thy ways acknowledge him, and he shall direct thy paths in your business life, in your home life, in your social life, in your friendships, in your pleasures, in the cares and the trials of life, in the work of God itself." Christian, you're to yield to the counsel of the Lord. This is what it means to walk in him. The hymn writer says, "May the mind of Christ, my Savior, live in me from day to day by His love and power, controlling all I do and say." We can also say this morning to walk in Christ means your life completely consecrated to the Lord. Paul speaks some tremendous words about this in Romans 14, verses 7 and 8. Listen to his word. Speaking to the Christian, he says this, "For none of us liveth to himself. No man dieth to himself. For whether we live unto the Lord. And whether we die unto the Lord. Whether we live, therefore, or die, we are the Lord's." And there Paul was writing to the Christians about their life being consecrated to the Lord. Christian, let me say this morning, everything you are and have belongs to God. It has been given to you from the Lord. The Word of God says, "What hast thou that thou didst not receive?" Everything you and I have in life, it comes from God. Therefore, Christian, you must give Him back your life. The offering of your time, the offering of your talents, the offering of your time, all that we are and have is to be given up to the Lord. As the hymn writer says, "I surrender all, Lord." I'm sure every one of us today are familiar with the name of Florence Nightingale. That woman who was known in history as the Lady with the Lamp. That woman who was famous for the nursing care of the soldiers during the Crimean War. She was a godly woman, a devout Christian, a heroic woman. And nearing the end of her life, she was asked this question by those who were near to her. "What has been the secret of your heroic and illustrious life?" And she replied, "I've kept nothing back from God." Tell me, child of God, can you say that this morning? I have kept nothing back from the Lord. Our brother last week, last Sunday night, was preaching upon Jephthah, vowing unto the Lord. And how he said, "I've opened my mouth unto the Lord, I cannot go back." He knew he had to give everything up to the Lord. Tell me, Christian, can you say with Florence Nightingale, "I've kept nothing back from the Lord"? Believer, you and I in life are to hold nothing back from our Lord. From everything we are and have has been given to us from the Lord. To walk in Him also means to strive to be like Christ. Turn with me back to Romans chapter 8. And look with me at verse number 29. Paul here is speaking of the Christian life. And I want you to see very clearly what he says. This is God's plan for His people from before time itself. In Romans chapter 8 verse 29 he says, "For whom He did foreknow, He also did predestinate," notice it, "to be conformed to the image of His Son." Child of God, that's God's plan for your life and my life. From eternity past, God wants us to be conformed to the image of His Son. Christian, what does that mean to you and I in our Christian life? It means this, Christian, you do not take your standards from the world, from the fashions of this world, and from the ways of this ungodly world. This world is not to be our standard in anything.
Rather, dear child of God, Christ and His Word are to be your example and standard in everything. If you are to progress in your Christian life, then you must turn away from the ungodly ways and the mindset of this ungodly world, and you must follow after Christ. As the little course says, I've decided to follow Jesus. No turning back. Listen to how Paul puts it to the Christians at the beginning of that great chapter 12 of Hebrews. He says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin which doth so easily beset us, and let us run with patience the race that is set before us, looking unto Jesus, the author and the finisher of our faith. Christian, as you go through this world, don't fix your eyes on man. Those around you in society, whoever they are, fix your eyes upon Christ, the Son of God, the Son of righteousness. Let Him be your example. Let Him be your standard. Let Him be your guide in every part of your life. Notice something else here from our text this morning. Notice that the Christian life is established and progressed by dependence upon the Lord's grace and the Lord's Word. Look at how Paul begins, verse 7. Of Colossians chapter 2. He says, rooted and built up in Him and established in the faith as ye have been taught. Now you think of an apple tree this morning. That apple tree is to grow and bear forth fruit at harvest time. It must be firmly rooted in the ground. You see, it's essential that its roots go down into the ground, because its roots and its plant is wholly dependent upon the nutrients of the soil to go up through the stem of the plant and bear forth abundant fruit at harvest time. It must be rooted in the ground. Believer, if you are to grow in your faith, if you are to be fruitful for God in every situation of your life, then daily your faith must be rooted in God's grace. In God's strength. Remember what Paul said to the church at Philippi. He said, I can do all things through Christ which strengtheneth me. And the way for you to obtain fresh supplies of God's grace and strength, how is it? It's by prayer alone. It's by casting yourself in prayer upon the Lord for fresh supplies of grace and help and power day by day to live the Christian life. Think of those great words at the end of Hebrews chapter 4, the verse number 16. Paul there speaking about prayer, and he says this, let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. And just as it is vital for that apple tree to be rooted in the ground and send down its roots into the earth, Christian, it is vital that you pray. That day by day in the winds and the adversities of life, your faith might be rooted and strengthened in the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ. And Christian, if you're to progress and go on, there must be prayer in your life daily. Not just now and then, but constantly, day by day. There must be the seeking after God in prayer for His grace and strength. Not only private prayer, but there must be that giving of yourself to public prayer. The public prayer meeting has been ordained for the good of the church and the blessing of the people. We should do all we can to be at the prayer meetings before the services on the Lord's Day. We should do all we can to be at the prayer meeting in the midweek. Why? For there we find grace and strength to go on with God. Christian, if you neglect prayer in your own personal life, if you neglect the public prayer meeting, yes, you're saved, but you'll not go on with God as you should. You'll not bear forth fruit as you should that God wants you to do in your life. But as well as prayer, also your faith must be daily anchored in the soil of God's Word. By daily prayerful reading and study and meditation of the Word of God, your faith can grow and be strong. Notice how Paul talks about it there in our text. He speaks of the faith as ye have been taught. He's speaking there about the Word of God. Just as you must pray daily, Christian, you must read the Word of God daily if you're physically able. Read the Word of God. Again, it's important for you to come to God's house on a Sunday morning. On a Sunday night,
and to the midweek prayer meeting. Why? So that you might hear the word of God, that it would be a benefit, a blessing, a challenge to your heart. Turn with me back to Matthew chapter 4. And this is Christ speaking, and this is one of the fundamental things of the life of the Christian. Matthew chapter 4, look with me at verse 4. He says, it is written. Here, Christ was quoting from the Old Testament. He says, man shall not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceedeth out of the mouth of God. Now, that's not my word. It's not the word of this church. This is the word of God. This is Christ speaking. He says, you and I, if we're to live the Christian life, we must feed our souls upon the word of God. Christian, are you reading your Bible daily? Do you come with a burden to God's house to hear the word of God? Do you come in the midweek to the prayer meeting to hear what God would say to your soul? People, are so vital. You look at what Paul said to these Christians in Colossae in verse 8 of Colossians chapter 2. Notice his warning to them. He says, beware lest any man spoil you through philosophy and vain deceit after the traditions of men, after the rudiments of this world, and not after Christ. He's saying to these Christians, if you're to be strong in the face of opposition, you must be rooted in God's grace through prayer and in the word of God. And why is it today that so many Christians are blown about with every wind of false doctrine? Why is it today that so many Christians are up in the mountaintop and then down in the valley the next day? It's because they're not rooted and grounded in the word of God and in the grace of Christ. My old John Flavel said this, the scriptures teach us the best way of living, the noblest way of suffering, and the most comfortable way of dying. Child of God, if you and I are to live well for Christ, if we are to die well for Christ, then our faith must be rooted in the grace of God and in the word of God. Notice one final thing from our text this morning. Notice that the Christian life is to overflow with thanksgiving. Notice how Paul ends our text there, the end of verse 7 of Colossians chapter 2. He says, abounding therein with thanksgiving. The hymn writer says, count your blessings, name them one by one, and it will surprise you what the Lord hath done. Oh, in light of the magnitude of God's blessings and God's mercies, thanksgiving to God is to be expressed in our conduct and in our word as Christians. Dear child of God, your life isn't to be expressed by murmuring or complaining or repining or bitterness. No. As it says there, our lives are to overflow, are to abound with thanksgiving. That's God's will for us. In our prayer life, there's to be thanksgiving. You read that in Philippians chapter 4. In our worship, there is to be thanksgiving. Look at what Paul says in Colossians 3, verses 15 and 16. He said, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to which also you're called in one body. And be ye thankful, that the word of Christ dwell in you richly in all wisdom, teaching and admonishing one another in psalms and hymns and spiritual songs, singing with grace in your hearts. In our words, there's to be thanksgiving. In every part of our life, there's to be thanksgiving. Paul said this to the church at Thessalonica. In everything, give thanks, for this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. In the good times and in the hard times, we're to be thankful to God for His mercy. Thankful to God for His grace. And believer, I tell you this, when thankfulness marks your life, you'll be strengthened in your faith. Remember what Nehemiah said? The joy of the Lord is your strength. When your life is marked with thankfulness, you'll be blessed and established in your faith. Remember what Solomon said? He said, a merry heart doeth good like a medicine. And my, when you're thankful, you'll be the means of drawing others to Christ. You read Acts chapter 2 and verse 47. It speaks there of the early New Testament church praising God. They had nothing. They were persecuted for Christ. Yet they knew the Lord's blessing. They were going on with God. They were faithful to the Lord. And what does the Bible say at the end of that verse? And the Lord added daily unto the church such as should be saved. You'll be the means of drawing others to Christ by a thankful heart. And my, most importantly of all, dear child of God, by a thankful heart, a thankful life, you'll glorify the Lord. I'm sure we're all familiar today with that great Psalm of David. Psalm 103. The whole Psalm is David thanking the Lord, blessing the Lord. He begins that Psalm by saying, "Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits." And it's a Psalm supremely that glorifies Christ, our Lord and our Savior. Christian, look at the end of our text again. By God's grace, as individual Christians, by God's grace as a church, as a congregation, may we be a people of whom it says in our text, who abound therein with thanksgiving. Thanksgiving to God, thanksgiving to Christ for His love, His mercy, His grace, His so great salvation in our life day by day. We're just going